morning as we continue our series, Dive Deep, in a series this summer that I've entitled and subtitled Authentic Christianity. We want to talk today about a certain verse that I think has brought joy to many people's hearts over the years. I know it certainly has brought it to mine, and that's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 9 through 11 this morning. And let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll notice with me verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Call your attention back to verse 9 again, where the Bible specifically tells us that God is not slack concerning His promise, that is, of salvation, but is long-suffering toward usward, and then notice, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you have an opportunity, highlight, circle, underline the word any and the word all. He's not willing that any should perish, that is, die and be separated from Him in a place called hell. But His will is that all should come to repentance. That is, that all should be saved by the grace of God. I want to talk to you this morning about God's obstacles on the road to hell. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the precious Word of God today. And Lord, what a blessing it is to have it. We're so grateful that You have sovereignly inspired and preserved it for us today. And as we open it, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just descend on this place. God, I pray that You'd have complete liberty in here this morning, especially with me. I ask that You'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with Your Spirit and used. I pray, God, that You would just preach through me as a mouthpiece Your message, that You would help me, Lord, to be obedient, say only in all of those things that You'd have me to say. And God, set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder Your Holy Spirit's work. Lord, to one end, that You would be pleased, that You would be honored and glorified, especially with the saving of a soul. We pray, Lord, for those of us who have trusted Christ, who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray that You would help us today, Lord, to see that You want to use us along the way. I pray that You, again, would be honored and lifted up. Thank You again for these that are here. Bless our time now in the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Understand that by the reading of the Holy Word of God here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that if God had His way this morning, that every man and woman in this audience would not only be saved sometime, but they would be saved today. That's what the Bible verse tells us. Our text reveals that it is actually against God's will that anyone should ever perish and spend eternity in hell. And because of that, we have to understand that God is doing everything in His power to bring men and women to the cross of Christ and to repentance. Which means that if any man or woman in this audience this morning is lost and dies, separated from God, it will not be God's fault. So everyone who then is born of Adam, and by the way, we're all born of Adam, is on the road that is already condemned, according to John chapter 3. Because of our parents' sin, we have a nature that is short of perfection. We have a nature that is short of the glorious holiness of God. That is, we've all sinned and come short of that glory. And because of that, the best I can do, the best I can ever hope to do, apart from Jesus Christ, is to pay for the wages of my sin in a place that the Bible describes as hell. Now, I'm not here to argue with somebody that perhaps does not believe in the doctrine of hell, but I'm certainly not going to prove it this morning in the message. I will simply say this: if heaven is real, hell is real. If there is truth, then there is also a lie, and the truth, according to the Word of God, is, as it reveals to us, The Bible says that not just the abominable, and not just the murderers, and not just the whoremongers, not just the sorcerers or the idolaters, but all liars and all the fearful, those who are afraid that something may drastically change their life, those that are afraid of being saved, those that are unbelieving, those people, the fearful unbelieving, all liars, along with all the other ones, according to Revelation 21:8, they will have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, Pastor, this is a great way to start off a good message, or at least you're turning a good message bad. Well, it gets better, I promise. But the reality that we have to face today is that if somebody goes to hell, it will not be God's fault. God does not condemn people to hell. Is everybody still here this morning? God does not send anybody there. We're already going there, Brother Rob. We're already on that road. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is actually the second death. Now, the blessed hope, however, is that anyone can have salvation if they want to be saved from sin. But remember that sin and salvation, listen carefully, never go hand in hand. I'll say it again. Sin and salvation don't go hand in hand. In fact, they don't go. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I say it again, sin and salvation never go hand in hand. Of course, then, God cannot save you then if you're not willing to repent. You must change your mind, your heart, and your direction and turn from the sin, the path that is taking you along that road, and turn and take Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's Bible salvation. Knowing all of this, then you must understand this morning that God is doing everything in His power to turn you out of that way. God is putting things in your way to stop you. There are obstacles that He wants to use to turn you from the pathway of sin unto the living God, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's filled our pathway, the pathway of our life, that path that leads to hell, with obstacles. He's made it, you could say, the way very hard and the way very bitter. Now, I know what most people will say, oh, it's the Christian life that's so hard, and yet God clarified that His burden is light, but the way of the transgressor is actually hard. So this morning, suggestions, and Lord willing, with His power, I'd like you to take your notes, and I want you to notice with me today the obstacles that God has put in the way of sinners as we are going there. We're going to a place the Bible describes as hell at birth, and yet God has interrupted all of time and space to tell us, listen, what I want you to understand is I put some things in your way to stop you from going. You could call them stop signs. You could call them yield signs. You could call them calls or clarions, whatever you want to use. But the fact of the matter is God is doing and will do and continue to do until the day He comes, or the day that we die. He'll do everything He possibly can to keep you from going to a devil's hell. Did you know the Bible says that hell was never created for us? We were created to have fellowship with God. And so God, wanting to restore that fellowship with Him, says, I want you to see some obstacles. First of all, would you consider that God's holy word is an obstacle? Notice in your notes the quote I put there for you: you cannot get very far in the path of sin without finding the Bible in your way. The Bible is one of the greatest hindrances to sin in the world. Why? Because as you read it, you hear the warnings, you see the characteristics, you read of the consequences of sin. At the same time, it shows you the great examples of righteousness and the blessing and reward that comes from God by displaying such people that would say yes to God and no to the pleasures of sin for a season. At the very same time, it gives us great pictures of God and His love for all of mankind. You understand then that when we preach from the Word of God, when we teach the Word of God, when you open the Word of God, it stands in your way, and you're going to have to go right over it if you're going to go on that path of sin. It's a hindrance. It's an obstacle. that God has put in our way. I read of a story of a man this last week who lived in Chicago, Illinois, and he was a complete reprobate and just didn't want to do anything with God. And one night he had finished a night of ill repute, and he had noticed this late night meeting down at a mission. And as he saw this vast crowd of people going in, he thought, well, I'll just go in and see what's going on. And as he went in there, R.A. Torrey was preaching from John chapter 6 and verse 37, and he made this statement: "He that will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." After the message, this man was completely disgusted with the service. He didn't like what was being said. He didn't like what it did to him. Didn't like what it made him feel. And though he tried to ignore it, and though he tried to occupy his time, he could not ignore that verse. Just kept ringing in his heart, and he left there very angry. He couldn't sleep all night long. All he could hear in his heart, in the ears of his heart, was, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Brother Sean, all the next day at work, he was encapsulated with this thought: "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." For 6 weeks, the man was tormented day and night and day and night with God's word that said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Finally, he went back to that little mission. He went in there in the midweek Bible study, and he stood up in the middle of their prayer request time, and he said, "Listen, I've got to tell somebody this. I have been daunted day and night for 6 weeks. I cannot get it out of my mind. That preacher stood up there 6 weeks ago, and he said from John 6 and verse 37, 'He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.' I need it to stop." That man that night prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. What was in his way? What was stopping him from going out and continuing on that road to sin? It was the Bible that stood in his way. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said enough. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Is there any reason to believe, would there be any other reason that God would inspire and preserve the Holy Word of God if he didn't want everybody to be saved? The Bible stands as that first obstacle. Secondly, I want you to consider a godly influence stands as another obstacle. If God is doing all that he possibly can do to keep me, a sinner, from going straight to hell when I die, then he will put the Word of God in my way. But he will also put a godly influence in my way. You see, when a person repents and turns from a life of sin, sometimes it's because of somebody who was godly in their life. Perhaps it was a mother that spends night after night praying for the soul of her son. Perhaps it's a faithful father who pleads at heaven's gate for a wayward daughter to leave a life of sin and to come home to Christ. Or perhaps it's a child that stays faithful, begging God to be merciful to her parents. This morning, there may be a friend or a loved one or a spouse that is beseeching the gates of heaven for your soul, and they stand as an obstacle in hopes that one day you, in fact, yourself, will turn and trust Christ as the Savior. I read of a story from R.A. Torrey's autobiography. This one night he preached to about 10,000 people. He said, "I stand here tonight a saved man because when I was rushing headlong in the path of sin and ruin, my mother's prayers arose and I could not get over them." He said, and I quote, "I used to think that nobody had anything to do with my salvation, no living being, for I was awakened in the middle of the night. I had gone to bed with no more thought of becoming a Christian than I had of jumping over the moon." He said, "In the middle of the night, I jumped out of bed and I started to end my miserable life and destroy myself. But something came over me. I dropped to my knees, and in 5 minutes, from the time that I got out of bed to take my life, I surrendered my life to Christ." He said, "I thought no man or woman or anything had to do with it at all." He said, "But I found out that a woman had." My mother, 427 miles away, was on her knees praying for me at that moment. While I had gotten over the sermons and over the arguments and over the churches and everything else, I could not get over my mama's prayers. Do you know why some of you are sitting in here today not on your way to hell? It's because somebody was praying for you. Amazing. Timothy had a mama like that. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman." I have to believe in my heart of hearts, because the Bible says, who was a Jewess, a Jewish and believed, but her husband, her father, the father of Timothy was a Greek, I have to believe that she prayed for her son. I have to believe that she begged God, God, please don't take my little boy to hell. Please don't let him go on that way. Perhaps you're here this morning and God is using you as an obstacle. Maybe God is trying to awaken you to pray for somebody who's dying lost. Let me just say, don't give up. Pray and continue to pray and ask God to use you to be that obstacle because someone we know is on their way to a Christless hell. Thirdly, I would submit to you the sermons that we hear preached are obstacles. The sermons that God uses, I wonder how many millions have turned from the path of sin and become saved, born again children of God because of sermons they heard. Well, the Bible tells us about one, you'll notice in your notes, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and with many other words did he, that is Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. See, what happened? The Holy Ghost of God reached down and used Peter, and through his preaching about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, 3,000 people said, I need to be saved. God used a sermon that day. God used Jonah's sermon one day to save 120,000 Ninevites from destruction. Oh, the sermons that we hear, no doubt, stand in the way. I was saved in a preaching service. Some of you were saved in a preaching service. To some it might be noise, but to others it's the power of God. God's ordained the foolishness of preaching to stir the hearts of men and women to turn them from a life of sin to a life of Christ. Charles Wesley, some of you know that name, at the age of 87, said in a letter to another preacher these words, and I quote, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's the power of preaching. The sermons that we hear stand as obstacles that God wants to use to keep men and women from falling into that precipice. Perhaps God's putting this sermon in your way because He knows you need to be saved. He knows you've played around with it. He knows you've thought about it. He knows that you've excused it away. Perhaps He's placed you here this morning to turn your heart to Christ. Don't overlook, by the way, all that God is trying to do to keep you out of hell. Despise not the day of small things. Don't overlook all that He's doing to keep you from a life of despair and an eternity of darkness. God's holy word stands in the path that leads to hell and says, stop, don't go any farther. Be saved and go the other way. A godly influence, perhaps a mother, perhaps a father, perhaps a friend or a relative, says by their own example, by their own influence, by their own prayers, please don't go down this way. Turn, if you will, and take Christ as your Savior. The sermons that we hear ring in our hearts, those words that say, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I submit to you, fourthly, I think there are plenty of people on the way to heaven this morning because of faithful Bible teachers. We would say, well, is it really that big of a deal if a child gets saved? I think Jesus would say yes. I think of the 13 years that I've been here and all of the children that have been saved, whether from vacation Bible schools we had this last week to Sunday school or even Bible lessons the teachers have taught or youth pastors. God's placed these people, listen, between you and your children to keep them from going to a Christless hell. Obstacles. By the way, you ought to thank God for everyone. He does not want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they stand as keepers of the gate to say, no, no, don't go that way. R.A. Torrey said in that same meeting, I want to say to you Sunday school teachers that a faithful Sunday school teacher is one of God's best instruments on all the earth for the salvation of the perishing. Some of you know the name of Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. Some of you know that by his own preaching, estimates have said that 1 million souls will be in heaven because of one man that stood and preached and they heard the gospel and they got saved. But do you know who led Dwight Lyman Moody to Christ? It was Edward Kimball, his Sunday school teacher, who tried to get D.L. to listen to Sunday school, but D.L. said, I don't have time for this. It was not a very, good example of what a Sunday school little boy ought to be honest with you. He worked at a shoe shop and Ed Kimball said, well, I'll just go down and talk to Dwight. Set him down. There just happened to be no customers in that day. Mr. Kimball took D.L. and they went to the back, and sooner than later, D.L. Moody bowed his head and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Why? Because of a godly, faithful Sunday school teacher that said, I will not give up. No wonder when D.L. Moody started his ministry, it was with Sunday school and to kids. He was derided by other preachers for going around and picking up all these worthless kids and bringing them in and trying to help them and trying to feed them and trying to clothe them and trying to give them the righteousness of Christ. And yet how many souls really will be in heaven because of one Sunday school teacher that said, I will not give up on this young person? Number five, I think that you'd see very easily that God is putting in the way of some people a random act of kindness. You could sub-label it, I suppose, or make a sub-point of acts of God. You may want to write this down. There's no such thing as coincidence. There is no such thing as coincidence. The reason that you're here this morning testifies to that. There's no such thing to coincidence. You don't accidentally end up somewhere. God puts things, He puts people in your way. Some of you may find yourself this week in the way of a total stranger. And you have no idea how the conversation started. You have no idea how you found yourself there. But nevertheless, you'll find yourself in the way of a perfect stranger. And yet God is using you to do His work of keeping a soul from hell. I heard of a story of a Christian woman who was standing in a window before her meeting began on Bleecker Street by Washington Square Park in New York City. I've been there. When she saw a stumbling drunk man careening down the side of the road, and she watched as he was coming down the street, and what she did not know was this man had already committed himself to throw himself off of the bridge on the river. And he thought, you know, I've done my best to live up and done what everybody else wanted to do, and my life is really over, and I'm just going to die. I'm not worth living anymore. But before I go, I'll commit myself to my favorite bar, and because the owner knows me, and because I've had an established record, and I'm a regular there, certainly he'll give a dying man one last drink. And so he went in. Well, not having money to pay, the owner, seeing not only his belligerence, but seeing the way that he was, his demeanor, threw him out of the bar, and he landed in the gutter. This woman saw all this. She left the window that she was viewing through and walked out across the street, and she offered the man help. And as she picked him up out of the street, she took out her handkerchief and began to wipe his face and invited the man to come warm himself in by the fire as their meeting was about to start. The man was a very wealthy, at one point in his life, a very wealthy mayor of a southern city, but now he was penniless on the streets of New York. So he went into the meeting and he sat down, and she kind of took care of him there, and she went about her meeting. And one after one, the ladies, as they sat at their midday prayer meeting, began to testify of God's grace and testify of how they got saved and what God had used to touch their heart. And a testimony after testimony after testimony started reaching into the heart of this man who was completely, in his own estimation, worthless of even living. And then after that meeting, this lady went over and spoke to the man about his soul, and he prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. Several weeks passed, and this man, who was jobless and penniless, soon found a job, and he found another position, was promoted to another position, and eventually became the managing partner of one of the largest publishing houses in all of the city of New York. Several weeks after, he invited this lady who had befriended him and showed him an act of kindness to a hotel because he wanted to meet some of his friends and family. So she consented, and they met at this hotel. This lady went into the area that he had reserved, and the first person that he introduced him to was a really beautiful midlife woman in her mid-40s or so, and she's very attractive, very clean, very refined, and also this teenage young lady that was standing there, and that was his wife and his daughter that he had left. He was going to leave him forever. What a sweet family. As he was on the doorsteps of going to hell, one random act of kindness not only preserved this man's life, but also their lives, as they had also trusted Christ as their Savior. I want to know, how do you account for that? You can't. You can't account for random godly acts of kindness that stand in the way of people. Obstacles that say, listen, don't take this appointment for granted. This is ordained by my sovereignty that you should be a help in stopping anyone from going to hell. Because I want all men to be saved. The random acts of kindness. I wonder if you would get in the way of someone who has chosen the wrong path. You may not do it of your own choosing, but what if God chose you? What if God said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain? Notice in your notes, Alexander McLaren, that old preacher, said, kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it, don't hammer it. I wish I'd have read that years ago. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable, notice, unto men. It's the other people. We're not in this gig for ourselves. We're in it for others. Why? Because God doesn't want anybody to perish. He does not want anybody. In fact, he wants everybody to go to heaven. Random acts of kindness, number six. I submit to you that another very powerful obstacle in the way to hell is the work of the precious Holy Spirit of God. This is where it all begins to come together now. You see how he uses the Bible and how he uses people and how he takes the truth and he works it. Notice in your notes, John chapter 16 and verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You see, it is his work, that is the Holy Spirit's work, to speak to hearts in services like this one. A friend of mine, a preacher by the name of Jim Cook, told the story of one day being on an airplane as he was witnessing to a man. And the guy had claimed that he was somewhat of an atheist, and Jim was telling him the Word of God and giving him Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. You have to kind of know Jim Cook to know this, but Jim said to the man, he said, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. You know it in your heart. He goes, how do you know that? Jim said, because the Holy Spirit of God is telling you that it's true. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit guides into all truth. And if we would get in the way, we would see that God is not just using us, but that he's drawing all men unto his Son. As you listen to the sermon or talk to a Christian about their soul, or talk about your soul, or even walk in God's creation, the impression of the Spirit of God on a man's heart is that he or she must be saved by Jesus Christ. Romans 1 says that. Now when they heard this, the Bible says, that is when they heard the preaching, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit of God saying, that's the truth. You need to be saved. I don't want you to die. You think that you're righteous. You think that you're good enough, but you're not. That's why I sent Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gnaws and gets that turmoil inside and makes you feel upset and agitated and uncomfortable, sometimes emotional, and you can't put your finger on it. And yet sometimes we have the ability to kick against those pricks. In fact, the Holy Spirit did that to the Apostle Paul, and when Jesus met him on the road, the Bible says that Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, and I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those needle points that the Holy Spirit of God says, yes, you know you need me. Yes, you know that your sin is going to cost you. Yes, you know what the truth is. And yet you still are so rebellious and unrepentant. Don't tell me God's not trying to do all that he can to keep people out of hell. Because he's doing everything in his power. Oh, he's used many different ways across the you take a cross-section of our church and you'd understand. People could stand up for the next 3 or 4 hours and say, I will tell you how I was saved. And you look back on your life and you'll think, you know, now that I think about it, I was more influenced by that individual than I actually thought. And God was preparing me for the day that I would sit down with somebody from the Word of God and learn of my sin and how it separates me from God and of a Savior that's willing to do anything to save me to the point of death. But there's one last obstacle. Though that would be enough. That God would use people like you and I. That God would take faithful Bible teachers. That He would use the godly influence in the prayers of a saint, of a mother, of a father, of a brother or sister. That He would use the Holy Word of God. That makes sense. That He would take the Holy Spirit and that He would use those times of pricking in the sermons and saying, hey, listen, I just want you to know, I know where you are and you're not where you need to be. Anybody ever been that way? Number 7, and I'm done. I want you to understand the last obstacle that's on the road to hell is the cross of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the greatest obstacle, would you agree? Notice the quote in your notes, no man or woman will ever enter hell unless by going over the dead body of Jesus Christ. No one here today can go out of this place refusing Christ, persisting in sin, without trampling underfoot the form of Him who was crucified on the cross of Calvary for you. You see, in the pathway of every man and woman here this morning stands the cross. And on that cross was crucified the very living Son of God who is the manifest glory of God, full of grace and truth. If you go out of this church and you decide that you're going to continue in sin and you're going to go to hell, then you'll have to go over the crucified Son of the living God. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 5, and you know that He, that is Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. I heard of a very sad story of a godly man who loved the Lord, walked with the Lord, and his son decided to have nothing to do with Christ. Tragically, he walked away from his father, and he walked away from his father's faith. He was so anxious to make money that was for his honor than anything else that he determined that he was going to go into the liquor business. He was going to open a bar. He was going to make money. This man was so lost for self-respect at that point that it was even to his father's shame, though his father begged him. He pled with him. He said, son, you bear an honored name which has never been disgraced. Don't disgrace it by putting it over a bar. But the son refused to listen, bent on making money like the industry is. He decided not to heed his father's voice, and he opened his own bar. The day came when he finally got all the permits settled, and he opened the doors. The father was almost the first one there when they opened the doors. He stood outside. As men would approach, he stepped in front of them and began to tell them of the miseries of strong drink. Began to tell them that Christ loved them and wanted to warn them of the consequences of entering such a place. One after another, they turned away. The young man, the son, could not believe that there was not more people there, and he looked outside the window and he saw his father standing there telling everyone, listen, you don't want to go in there. God's not pleased with that. You don't want to go in there. There's consequences to looking on the wine when it stirred itself awry. There's consequences to sin. Don't go in there. One after one, they turned away, and it enraged the son. So the son went out to meet his father, and he said, Dad, go home. You're ruining my business. He said, I can't help it, son. I won't have my name dishonored. He said, I won't have it dishonored by this business. And if you're bent on going on with it, I will stand here and I will warn every man or woman that comes before this door. Finally, the son was completely outraged. He lost his temper and he punched his father right in the face, knocked him to the ground. The father turned to him without anger and stood up, brushed himself off, and he said these words, and I quote, son, you can strike me if you will. You can even kill me if you want to. But no man's going to ever enter this bar unless he goes over my dead body. I want you to listen very carefully. No man or woman here this morning will ever enter hell unless they go over the dead body of Jesus Christ. Because God is not worthy, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you turn? Would you decide today that after all that God is trying to do to keep you out of it, would you decide today that I don't want to go either? Would you decide today to turn and trust Christ as your Savior? I'm not talking about becoming a member of the church, because nobody's going to get to heaven because they're a member of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. I'm not talking about being baptized. That doesn't save anybody. I'm not talking about coming and taking some communion or Eucharist or anything like that, because that doesn't save anybody. I'm not talking about saying a magical prayer. I'm talking about, would you consider all that God's done for you? And if you're not, if you haven't been born again, come today and learn from the Bible what it means to be born again. Maybe you need to stay a couple minutes after and let us show you from the Word of God how you could be saved. Maybe today, unbeknownst to you, God's put you in the way. You ever try to do something and your kid's in the way? And you say, I want you to be around me, but I can't have you be right here. You need to be over there. I'm still trying to plant some plants in my backyard, and my son, we bought the smallest shovel in the world. I think it's this big. And whenever I go outside, Braden is my shadow, and I said, what are you doing? I'm going with you. It doesn't matter where I'm going, he's just going. And I go out, and I'm going to try to dig a hole to plant the flower. I've got an agenda. I've got a list that I need to check off. I need to plant the stinking plant and get back inside because it's hot. I don't have time to be recreational with my kid when we're out there. I don't have time to be a dad. Happy Father's Day to me. Just lost another present. So I need to plant. What are you going to do? I'm going to dig a hole. Can I dig with you? No. No, you can't. Dad, I want to dig with you. Okay. Can I dig over there? Can I dig here? Yes, that's where I need you to dig, right there. I'm going to dig here. So I start digging the hole. In less than 30 seconds, he's underneath my shovel, digging a hole. He's in the way. And I say, son, I'm sorry, but you can't dig a hole here. And he looks at me like, well, why not? Well, because I need to plant the plant by 2016, and I don't have time for you to dig this hole. I need to get it done, because that's what it's all about. Right, guys? Amen. Getting it done. Check the list. Did you know I'm thankful that God's not like that with me? He wants me to be in the way. Don't be active in something and then say, hey, God, you want to come along? Come over here. This is what I'm doing. Come over here. God's not in your business. He wants you to be in his business. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Can you say that? Well, probably the people that you love, you don't want at least them to die and go to a Christless hell. So God, unbeknownst to you, may just be putting you in the way of somebody. Maybe you're related to them. Maybe you live next door to them. Maybe you met them at the grocery store. Maybe they handed you a business card and said, hey, send me your resume. I don't know, but here's what I know. God wants everybody saved. And if he wants to use me, that's his prerogative, because I'm his child. I wondered this morning, which one are you? Are you on your way, or are you in the way? Because God says, I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. I'm doing everything I can to keep them from that. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us that much.